Good morning.
Hey, on a day like today, it's real easy to allow yourself to drift off into a kind of a dreamy state. You got a nice rain going on, the humidity's up, and temperature is just about right, and you know, not too hot, not too cold, and we can find ourselves getting a little sleepy. So I just encourage you to wake up. Remember why we're here. As we've been singing, I appreciate Brother Wayne for the songs that he has chosen. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. As we look at these things, we continued singing that, and I hope we all sing honestly, I am as happy as a true soldier can be. I mean, what can make us more happy than to know that our Savior arose from the grave? And that should cause us to do as that last song we sang before the lesson, to ring the message out. To all the lost of every nation, ring the message out. Jesus Christ is risen. That's the message that is being preached across this land and across this world today as many focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ today. They don't focus on it next Sunday. They don't focus on it the Sunday after that or the Sunday after that. They focus on it today. But we as Christians who read and study the Bible, we can understand that every first day of the week is the chance to remind ourselves of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And that reminder is constantly there that He is risen from the grave. And because of His sacrifice, we have life eternal. And we should want to ring that message out to everyone. Every week. Not just on Easter week. Or special days that mankind has set apart. But we should focus on these things at every opportunity of our life. And of course, how do we know about these things? Is it through various oral traditions that have been passed down over time? And what happens to any kind of an oral tradition? Well, father tells it to son, and son tries to remember it for the 20 years or so that he waits until he has his child, and he tries to tell it the same way that his father told him, but it gets changed, doesn't it? And over time, it's just like when you were a kid and your teacher was trying to illustrate how gossip can spread and how things get changed. And so they start on one side of the room and they tell a story and tell them to pass it through. And by the time it gets to the other end, it has no resemblance whatsoever with how it began. And if God left it solely to oral tradition, then we would be very, very far away from what God had set forth from the very beginning. But we don't have to worry about oral tradition, do we? How did God reveal these things to us? He revealed it to us through His Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostles and the other writers of the New Testament. The writers of the Old Testament were inspired by the Spirit of God to speak the things that God wanted them to know. And we can read and we can study and we can understand. And so it's very important that we understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And we began talking last week about the various gifts of the Holy Spirit because there's a lot of understanding and the misunderstanding in the world today. Many want to turn to this special revelation. And the thing I question is, if God still works through His Holy Spirit today, if He provides special revelation for us today, then why do we even need this? Why do we even need the Bible? If God is going to work miraculously through His Spirit, He's going to miraculously give us the knowledge and the wisdom that we need, why do we need the Bible? Everybody can just throw away their Bibles and start praying for the Holy Spirit because that would be what you really need. And if God truly does work through His Holy Spirit today and those who claim to have the Holy Spirit are preaching a true message of God, then, well, this is a liar too anyway because it says that God is not the author of confusion. And you look at the various workings and teachings of the Holy Spirit, according to those who claim to have the Holy Spirit, well, they're just as confused can be. It's like putting a bunch of 10-year-old boys on a playground and say, y'all play this game, and all of them come from all different walks of life, and they've all learned different ways to play it, or they have variations of how they like to play that game. It's just mass confusion. If the Holy Spirit is still working today, there is no need for the Bible. And God is an author of confusion, and therefore God is a liar, and the truth is not in Him. You can't have both. And so we need to understand exactly how the Holy Spirit was to work, exactly the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand these things and be able to teach others these things. And so we began looking again at the various measures or gifts of the Holy Spirit. To review what we talked about last week, we know that Jesus Christ was the only one to receive the Spirit without measure. In John chapter 3, there in verse 34, John, the immerser, said, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." Jesus was the only one that had an immeasurable amount of the Holy Spirit. The apostles and, as we noted last week, the household of Cornelius were the only ones to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I hope you've all taken me up on my challenge to read the book of Acts and find somewhere in those thousands of individuals that obeyed the gospel where there's somebody else besides the apostles and the household of Cornelius that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you found it, I'd like for you to raise your hand and let me know where it is, because I've read the book of Acts numerous times and I've yet to find it. And we need to remember that the promise was given only to the apostles. In Acts chapter 1, the promise was given there by Jesus. You remain here in Jerusalem until the promise has come. The Holy Spirit descends upon you. And it'll remind you of everything that you need was the further promises He gave that we'll look in the book of John. The promise was to the 12 apostles. Only to the 12 apostles. Only the 12 apostles stood up and spoke there in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit descended upon them. Only the 12 apostles were gathered together there on the day of Pentecost. Only the 12 apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we noted that the household of Cornelius was a special case. You had the church had been established for a number of years by that point in time. Thousands had obeyed the gospel, but not one of them had ever received a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But also, we don't read of a single Gentile having obeyed the gospel. It was being preached to the Jews. That's exactly what Jesus said. You're going to preach first here in Jerusalem, then in Judea, Samaria, and then into the whole world. And up until Acts chapter 8, we read where the gospel had been preached in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and not one bit further. Again, the Samaritans were half Jews, and so they had that right to receive the gospel. But in Acts chapter 10, we noted the various visions that Peter received there as that sheet came down with all these manner of unclean animals. And the Lord saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "No, I can't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean. What I've called clean, you're not to call unclean." And Peter finally realized after going into the house of Cornelius and realized and hearing the things that Cornelius had to say that God was not a respecter of persons, but that anyone would turn to Him could obtain salvation. And again, we read in Acts chapter 10 where Peter preached Jesus Christ. If salvation was through the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, why didn't Peter just stand there and go, "Okay, let's wait for the Holy Spirit to descend and I ain't going back to Joppa"? But no, Peter came and he preached Jesus Christ. Preached His death, burial, and resurrection. Salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. And the sign was given through the baptism of the Holy Spirit to those six Jews that had come along with Peter. The sign was given to them through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, "Well then, after seeing this, how can anyone refuse water that these should be baptized?" And from that point on, the blessed gospel truly was for all. For all of mankind. And as you read throughout the rest of the book of Acts, the gospel is preached throughout the Roman Empire. And from there, throughout the entire world. So we looked at these things and noticed that there was the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given only to the apostles and to the household of Cornelius. And quite obviously, the household of Cornelius did not receive quite the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, because Cornelius could not pass these things on to anyone. We also noted in our lesson Sunday evening that the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit came solely through the laying on of the apostles' hands. In Acts chapter 8, Philip went up to Samaria, preached the gospel there in Samaria. Many obeyed the gospel. He had a very successful gospel meeting. The entire city was coming out and hearing the message. Many were obeying the gospel. They hear about it down in Jerusalem and they send up the apostles, Peter and John, and they go up and, well, what do you know? The Holy Spirit hadn't descended upon anyone. Peter and John lay their hands on these individuals. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Even Simon the sorcerer is able to easily note that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given. And then we also noted that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that which is promised to all who will be baptized, That's the Word of God dwelling within you. How do we have the Word of God? The Word of God is inspired. It's God-breathed. It's the Spirit of God to us today. And by allowing His Word to dwell in us, to guide us, then we can truly have the Spirit within us. So as we continue our lesson in thinking about these things, keep in mind that through the distribution you had Christ given the Spirit without measure, the apostles and the household of Cornelius received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they are the only ones to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we saw further there where the miraculous indwelling was through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and the indwelling promised to all who are baptized, that's the Word of Christ dwelling within us. It's important for us to understand these things, to keep these things in mind, because that's how we can reason with others on these further points on how long miraculous gifts were to remain. So let's continue in our lesson looking at the purpose of miracles and gifts. You know, God doesn't do anything without some kind of a reason. We may not understand that reason, but He has a reason for everything that He does. And these things have been set out for a reason. And so let's begin by looking at the miracles of Jesus. If you look in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, there in verse 28, makes a very good point for us to focus on and to think about. There were those who were claiming that He was performing miracles by the devil, and therefore He was casting out these demons by the devil. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 25. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." You see, Jesus says, number one, I'm not doing this through the power of Satan, because then I'm working against myself. If I'm a follower of Satan, if I'm doing these things, I'm dividing the house. But He says, if I'm doing it by the Spirit of God, it's proof to you that the kingdom of God has come upon you. You see, the signs that Jesus presented, the signs that He did, they established Himself as being the Son of God. They established that what He was saying was in fact true according to God. In Acts chapter 2, we could read there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Again, Acts chapter 2, you've got the Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles. All of the apostles get up. We read there in Acts chapter 2 that Peter gets up with the 11 there in verse 14. And Peter begins to preach the gospel to them, to preach about Jesus Christ, to preach the things that they needed to know, they needed to realize. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter says this: "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of a godless man and put Him to death." Now, pay attention to what He's saying there. He says, you know the works that have been done. You saw them. The Spirit of God is not going to work through someone who's telling lies. If Jesus was not truly the Son of God, then God would not have been working through Him in these various miracles. And so they attested that the message that Jesus was presenting was true. And what was the primary message that Jesus was presenting? And it began with, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But His primary message was, "I am the Son of God. I have come to be the Savior that was promised to you." That Savior that was mentioned in the Bible study this morning. First sin, first promise of a Savior. That Savior that mankind has been waiting on since the days of Adam and Eve. Jesus presented Himself to be that. A man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him. Look with me, let's go back to the book of John. John chapter 3, and let's look there in verse 2. In John chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 1. "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him," pay attention to what he says, "Rabbi, we know that You have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." again, the various miracles that Jesus performed during His ministry, during His time here upon this earth, these were to establish the source of His teaching and to verify that His mission was truly from God. That was the purpose of His miracles. And this sets the stage for the purpose for all the miracles. That the message that was preached, the message that we have, the New Testament, is truly from God. That it was approved of by the miracles that were performed. If you turn over to the book of John, there in John chapter 20, as John closes out his account in John chapter 20, let's begin there in verse 30. John says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Pay close attention to verse 31. What does he say? "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Why were these miracles recorded? John says there's a bunch of other miracles that Jesus performed that I didn't take the time to write down in this book. Jesus did so much in His lifetime that we have no record of. But we have everything that we need. John says, "These have been recorded that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that there is life in His name." The reason for the miracles of Jesus was to prove Him as being the Son of God, to prove the message that He presented so that people could look at Him and as Peter says, "You know these things. You saw them. You know that He was a man of God." And you know, those things had to have been clicking in the Jews' minds there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. As Peter's presenting these messages, they're thinking, "Yeah, I did. I was there when He fed all those people with just enough to feed maybe two people. I was there. Yeah, my sister's the one. Yeah, she got healed of an infirmity. She just touched the hem of His garment." You got all these Jews that had seen these things. They were witnesses of these things. And it was that, with the message that Peter preached, that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that He is seated at the right hand of God, that pricked their heart. They knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ was who He claimed He was. That's the purpose of the miracles that Jesus performed. As we look further and look at the purpose of the miracles of the apostles, as we look further and note the miracles of the apostles, we can see that they verified their claims as being ambassadors of heaven. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As we've noted in our Bible study on Wednesday evening, we've been looking at these things and working our way toward these things. And Paul is having to defend his apostleship, having to prove again that he's an apostle. And he really shouldn't have had to do that because as he writes there in 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 12, he says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." The miracles that the apostle Paul performed there in Corinth and in any other city proved that he was in fact an apostle of Jesus Christ. There was no reason to doubt whatsoever the apostleship of the apostle Paul. Look at me, if you would, in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, we have Mark concluding his gospel, his account of the life of Christ. And there in the last verses, you really see Mark's account of the book of Acts. Okay? A synopsis, if you would, of the book of Acts. In Mark chapter 16, there in verse 17, he says, "These signs will accompany those who have believed in My name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. While the Lord worked with them and what? And confirmed the word by the signs that followed." Verse 19 and 20 is the book of Acts. Jesus went up into heaven. The apostles went to work. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed them through the works that they had performed, through the miracles that they performed. What's the purpose of the miracles and spiritual gifts given to the apostles? It was to prove that, in fact, they were apostles of Jesus Christ. To prove that, in fact, that the message they were speaking was from God. These were miracles that even practiced magicians. Go back and look at Acts chapter 8. When you look at Simon the sorcerer, he was a man who people thought was powerful. He was a man like David Copperfield. magicians of the day, sleight of hand, various other things, using various chemicals and potions to make certain things change in various ways, to change the color of the fire, and people would be amazed at these things. And he used all these magic tricks. But even though he was a man that was well practiced in these things, he looked at the miracles being performed by the apostles, and he saw that this was something different. This was not something that was going to be found within a book. This was not something like the books that were burned there in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. This was something different. This was something special. This was something truly from God. It was enough to convert Simon the sorcerer, a practiced magician, one that had been wowing the city through his miraculous works for a long time. Even he was able to see that these things were genuine. They not only verified and indicated the presence of God in their work, but they were there to confirm their word, to reveal the truth. In John chapter 16, you can imagine the apostles as Jesus is beginning to talk about the things that are to come and that there's going to come a time when he's going to die. And he's began to reveal to his apostles, I'm not going to be with you forever. It's kind of like as parents, we begin to, as we reach a certain age, or we get our children to a certain age, we begin trying to toughen them up and to get them ready for the real world, like they've been living in a fake world their whole life up to that. But, well, my son has, but, you know, we want to get them ready for the real world. We try to prepare them so that, son, I'm not always going to be there. My father did his best to try to teach me the various things that I needed, how to work on cars, how to take care of various things, how to fix things, because I'm not always going to be there to fix it. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing as he's preparing for the end here, and he's warning his apostles, and you can just imagine the disciples sitting there going, you're going to leave us? But Jesus had some words of comfort in John chapter 16. Let's begin there in verse 12. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. Now they didn't truly understand it. They didn't get everything that Jesus was saying. They were still, even at the time of His death, thinking, or after His death, well, He's going to establish a kingdom here upon this earth, a physical kingdom. That Israel is going to be restored. But I can't help but think, as they're thinking on these words that Jesus provided them with, saying, I've got to leave you. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. But the Spirit's going to come and remind you of everything. Isn't that a comfort? Can you imagine Peter and James and John and Andrew and Bartholomew and all those others that we read in the list and the scripture reading sitting around there going, all right, do you remember what Jesus said on the mountain? I can remember some of the Beatitudes, but I'm not sure I got them all. It's kind of like when we're in school. We have study sessions. Did you get the notes on this? The teacher was talking too fast. I didn't get everything. Can you imagine what we would have if the apostles would have been left to their own memory of these things? If you really want to know, I'll call you all tonight and ask you what I talked about tonight. Ask you to close your Bibles and your outlines and say, can you give me the exact message that I preached this morning? Tell you what, just call me tonight and say, hey, give us the exact message that you preached this morning without even looking at your notes. But kind of like going to the web address and putting in this morning's lesson, we can listen to it word for word, as long as there's no power outages and things of that nature. We can know exactly every word that was said. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit was. It was to remind them of everything that Jesus had spoke to them. Whatever He hears, He will speak. Look back in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. It's a wonderful blessing to know that God did not leave His gospel to the memory of mankind. that God did not leave His gospel to the various interpretations of mankind, going, well, He said this, but I think He meant this. Isn't that what we oftentimes do in the world today? Well, the Bible says this, but I really think what God's trying to get across is this. And we twist and turn these things. But if you would, look with me, if you would, in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we see that the things that are provided are exactly what God wants us to know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verse 13, Paul says, let's go back to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. These things are the thoughts of God. This is from the mind of God. These are the things that Jesus taught. Every word was given to them. And not only the words, but the meanings behind it. It wasn't left to man's interpretation as to, well, yes, Jesus said this, but I believe this. And let's just take for a second. You got Matthew, a tax collector, a publican, and Peter, a fisherman. Now you take a city boy and a country boy and you give them the same passage and have them read that passage, whether it's a passage from, well, I hate to get political, but let's go with the Constitution. The right to bear arms. A lot of times you take some city folk and, well, they look at that and go, okay, well, that's the right to bear arms in difficulties and things of that nature, but that's not a right that we have every day of our life. It's for just for us to raise a quick army as necessary. And you go and talk to some country boys and they look at that, well, that's the right for me to carry it right there on my hip. Yep, right there. I carry it right there and I'm never apart from it. You've got the right to bear arms, or as Robin Williams said, the right to arm bears, whichever way it might work. But, you know, when we leave it up to mankind, we get different interpretations. But Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we have the spiritual thoughts of God provided to us. Not using man's wisdom and man's words, but those things that are taught by the Spirit. Look with me further, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 12. Peter records here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look." Again, these things confirmed that the words that they had were truly the Word of God. They established their word beyond doubt. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, as we read before, "These things they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed their word by the signs that followed." Look with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 3. Well, let's just go on back to verse 1. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." Now, he says, listen up. Wake up and listen up. "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." Note, the apostles performed these miracles. These miracles were performed through the apostles to confirm that they were in fact preaching the Word of God. You remember the seven sons of Sceva? Sceva, there's a lot of different ways people say that. There in the book of Acts, where they saw where people were being well respected and casting out demons, and they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, we cast you." And those demons looked at them and said, "We know Jesus. We know Peter. But we don't know you," and jumped out of that fella and commenced to whooping upon him. They did not have the authority of Christ. They did not have the Spirit of God working with them. It is only through the Spirit of God and true authority given by God that these things can be done. You couldn't just go and in the name of Christ do this without having the proper authority from God. It wasn't a parlor trick. It was something to prove that these men were in fact approved of God. That they had the power of God to prove the message that they were preaching. But what about those, that miraculous indwelling? Those who were empowered by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Well, this was to help until revelation was complete. I don't think we realize how blessed we are to live in the day that we live. How many of you own a Bible? How many of you own more than one? Many of you own an electronic device of some sort with various Bibles on it. How many of you own more than one? And we can search. We can know exactly what God wants us to know from the beginning to the end. We can read from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. Do you realize how much of a blessing that is? Do you realize how long mankind went without having the Word of God? I mean, we each have our own copy. Everybody hold one up for a moment, if you would. Hold your Bible up. If you got two of them with you, hold both of them up. This is more Bibles than there were in the British Empire at times. Think about that for a second. Think about how people lived their entire lives never owning a copy of the Word of God. We live in a blessed time to be able to have the Word of God so easily at our disposal. We've allowed it to weaken us, I believe. And, well, that's a whole separate issue right there. But you see, the Apostle Paul, when he went into various places, he couldn't carry the New Testament in various translations. When some of the men first went over to Mariupol, Ukraine, they carried Russian Bibles with them so they could leave those Russian Bibles behind so that those people could read the Bible for themselves and to gain an understanding of what the Word of God had to say. But when Paul came into Greece, when Paul came into Macedonia, he didn't have the New Testament written out in Latin. He couldn't leave them copies of the New Testament like we can today. But what he could do was he could lay his hands upon individuals and the Holy Spirit would give the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, and the gift of speaking in tongues. And it was these very gifts that the church in Corinth was getting a little too uppity about. But these things were there to help until revelation was complete. Look with me, if you would, in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to take the rest of our time here in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, the Apostle Paul deals with miraculous gifts, the use of these spiritual gifts, and what's better than these miraculous gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there in verse 31... the Apostle Paul says, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. Now let's just go ahead and continue reading here. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, what's he saying? If I have the gift of tongues, and note, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. This wasn't some language that no man had ever heard, but these were the tongues of men. He says, verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Now listen. Everybody wants to make 1 Corinthians 13 all about love. And it is a beautiful passage about love. And we can apply it to marriage. We can apply it to our relationships. But Paul has said, desire the greater gifts, but I'm going to tell you something better. And he talks about love. But pay attention here in verse 8. Love, that which is greater, that which is more excellent, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Look at that. He's just listed the various miraculous gifts that were bestowed upon first century Christians through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And he says, all these things are going to be done away. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul goes on and says, we've got partial knowledge now. Did they have the complete revelation of the Word of God? No. Paul is writing this, what, around 56, 57 A.D. The book of Revelation is not recorded until around 96 A.D. 90 to 96, some give it an earlier date. But even at that earlier date, it's well after Paul is writing here. Peter hasn't written his apostles. James and Jude have not written theirs. Some of the Gospels haven't even been written by this point in time. They did not have the complete revelation of God available to them. Paul still had a lot more to write to the various churches. He says, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. Again, the Apostle Paul couldn't walk into Corinth and go, all right, let me preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, I got to run on, folks, so here's the New Testament. Y'all go ahead and be reading on this and studying on it. It'll tell you everything you need to know. He couldn't do that. The giving of the miraculous gifts was so that they could have the knowledge that they needed. They could have the Scriptures revealed to them as God wanted them to. Look further, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's just go ahead and begin reading there in verse 3. Well, let's go on back to verse 1. Why cut it short? Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, pause for just a moment. What's the most famous gift there is in the world today? Speaking in tongues. Because it's the hardest, I guess, for people to prove that you're not speaking in tongues. Because you just speak out some gobbledygook and God gave me a message. And I'm going to interpret that message for you. Now, Paul says here that you desire especially that you might prophesy. Now, let's go on in verse 3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. Now, pay attention. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? The purpose of the miraculous gifts, primarily the gifts of prophecy, knowledge, and wisdom, was for instruction. He said that the speaking in tongues doesn't do any good. If you can't understand what's being said, you're not learning anything, are you? You take a first grader, throw them into a college physics class and say, all right, now y'all learn. What'd you learn? That guy talks a lot. That's about it. And so if I stand before the church and I speak in tongues, I'm not doing anybody a lick of good unless I understand. God gives me the spirit of understanding and I interpret. The purpose of these miraculous gifts for the congregation, for the church, was to give needed instruction. Go on in verse 7. Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or in the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Let's go back about 100 years. We're in the army. And they say, Tim, go out there and blow the bugle call for everybody to wake up. You're going to hear one of the most awful sounds you've ever heard. I can blow a shotgun. I can make a noise come out of a shotgun enough for my dad or my brothers to hear and to know, hey, Tim's in trouble. But you give me a trumpet and it's going to sound horrible. Now, a saxophone, in about 6 months of practice, I can sound all right. But a bugle, I'm not going to make a distinct sound. And my nephew Isaac, he can do all the calls. And you'll know exactly what these things are, exactly what you're supposed to do. And that's what Paul is talking about here. These things are for us to understand. Verse 9, so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, hallowed be known what is spoken, for you'll be speaking into the air. Now let's go on down to verse 26. In verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for your glory. Is that what he said? Let it all be done so they'll look at you and go, wow, check out his spiritual gift. I wish I had a spiritual gift like him. That's impressive. Let it all be done for what? For edification. What does that mean? For learning. For teaching. The purpose of the miraculous gifts there in the first century church, you see the church in Corinth, they were using them to go, look, I'm better than you. I've got more gifts than you. I've got more important gifts than you. And the ones that they were lifting up as being more important, Paul says, you should be desiring this other one that is more important, that does provide more for the congregation. But he says everything is to be done for edification, for teaching. Look, if you would, let's go back to verse 22. Well, let's go on back to verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, let yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. These miracles, these signs, these wonders enable those who are teaching to convince the unbeliever, to let them know exactly what needed to be said and exactly how it needed to be said. Wouldn't that be a wonderful gift, Chuck? Someone to call you up and I'm having a hard time. I need to talk to you. What am I going to say? How should I phrase it? To know exactly how the gospel needed to be presented. This is a wonderful thing for them. It enabled them to teach, to edify, to convince the unbeliever. Again, going back to verse 5, let's look in 1 Corinthians 14. How many times all these things, it says that they're to be done for edification. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 14. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive what? Edifying. Going down to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 17. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not what? Edify. Going down to verse 26 again. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? For edification. Now, we can take this, and let's just catch a little side point here. Everything when we come together as a congregation, everything should be done for edification, not for our glory, for the beauty of it. And that's what you get in a lot of religious worship services. It's the beauty of it. Oh, I'm going to see this on Facebook today. A lot of my religious friends are going to come out, and they're going to start posting on Facebook, oh, the Easter service was just so beautiful, and the kids performed so wonderfully in their plays and all these kinds of things, and they're just going to go on and on about how beautiful the service was. My question will be, but were you edified? Were you entertained? Or were you edified? Now, I'm not saying that we can't be taught through entertainment somewhat, but the purpose of us coming together is for the edification of the saints. The purpose of these miracles was that the local church could be edifying. That was their purpose. And we'll look next Lord's Day at the duration of the miracles. This evening, Brother Chuck is going to be delivering the lesson, thankfully. We had a number of young men, and yeah, Chuck, I consider you a young man because you're just a little bit older than me, and I am too. We have a number of the men that have agreed to preach for us on the last Sunday night of the month, and so I hope that you'll encourage them as you encourage me and study along with them. And I give the same charge that I give of myself, that you study these things that are being taught to make sure that they're the truth. I firmly believe that there's not a man in this congregation that wants to preach something outside the Word of God. But we are all just men, and we all do make mistakes from time to time. And so let's study along with them. But we need to learn about the Holy Spirit. We need to learn how it worked, what its purpose was. And we noted this morning that its purpose was to show that the messengers that were going out preaching the gospel, that this message was approved of God. That when Peter and Paul and John and others went out and preached the gospel, they could perform a miracle. And that, well, only someone from God would be able to do that. Therefore, they must be speaking the truth. And if someone was speaking false teaching, they could not perform miracles. Again, go back to those seven sons of Sceva. They wanted to perform miracles. They wanted to be thought important. They thought they had the right formula. Well, if we use the name of Jesus Christ, it would come on out, people will believe. But they were not approved of God, and therefore they did not accomplish what they wanted to do. But the Holy Spirit, as we noted in our lesson last week, is to dwell within us through the Word of God. As we read in Colossians chapter 3, we're to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. How many of us can honestly say that the Word of Christ richly is dwelling within us? I read a passage from a gospel preacher just yesterday. He was talking about a preacher that came before him, and he said he read that he studied 5 hours a day, and he figured if he needed to study 5 hours a day to be the preacher that he was, then he probably needed to study at least six. That's what it took for the Word of Christ. That's what it takes for the Word of Christ to richly dwell within us. Dedicated study. But as I mentioned, we have it so readily available to us today in various forms and formats that we let it abide on our computers, on our bookshelves, on our cell phones. And I'm afraid we've lost the Word of God in our heart. And if you want the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then we've got to be reading and studying the Word of God and letting it truly dwell within our heart. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then the opportunity is given to you this morning to confess your belief, to repent of your sins, to be buried in baptism. And you can rise from that watery grave of baptism just like Christ rose from the dead to never die again. You can rise with hope of life eternal. The opportunity is given to you this morning to obey that gospel. If you've obeyed the gospel but you've not remained faithful, you've allowed Satan to enter into your heart, you've allowed the false teachings of this world to enter in, you've allowed yourself to believe things that are not found within the Word of God, and today is the day for you to humble yourself before the Lord and once again, in fear and trembling, surrender yourself to God and repent of your sins and be restored in faithfulness. We ask you to do whatever is necessary now as we stand and as we sing.